Good morning, Village. Happy New Year. It's our first time getting together in 2024. And so it is good to be together, good to start the year off worshiping and just being with church family. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But New Year's is always a time where we reflect a little bit, but look ahead a little bit. So I was curious, what big events are we looking forward to in 2024? Anything? And think beyond, it doesn't have to be personal. Think just big events. A high school graduation, Lord willing. Yes, high school graduation. Absolutely. Do you know there's a solar eclipse this year? A full solar eclipse? That's going to be pretty special. Something to look forward to. Anything else to look forward to?
A birthday.
Lord willing, those happen every year too. Until you get to 49. Then no more. Anything else? Leap year. That was on my list. Leap year. So, you know, I don't know whether you might be a theorist, conspiracy theory that thinks the whole world's going to fall apart. I don't know. It's just a cool day. And the poor people that are born that day, I don't know. Anyone here born on leap year? Presidential election. Can't you just wait and until you have a crate full of mailers and all kinds of ads and all kinds of riffs. And yeah, just bring up politics at your family gatherings and see what happens. Some other things. The Dodgers have a shot at the playoffs this year. They've filled in a few gaps and are looking good. One that I'm surprised a couple of you haven't mentioned, it looks like we'll be returning to the moon this year. And returning people to actually, I think four are going to planned right now walk on the moon again. So that's, we have these things we can look forward to, right? And so as we come into 24, today is about looking forward to some things as a church. Those are some big things in the world around us. But what are some ways that we think God is going to work this year? What are some ways that we can look forward to God working and that we can give Him glory and that we can be passionate about Him this year? And we can tell the things we're passionate about by the things we talk about, by the things we spend time on. We've talked about that. And so how are we going to be passionate about God this year? Today is Vision Sunday, and we always take one Sunday at the beginning of the year and talk about God's vision for our church. And some of these things are God's vision for every church. Some of these things are more particular to Village Bible Church and where we think God is directing us. But we do this for a variety of reasons, because we want to come back to our vision statement. We want to come back to our core values. When you have a set of core values, what does that do for you? It anchors you, right? It keeps you from drifting. It keeps you on track. And so once, at least one Sunday a year, and we want to mention them more, we want to come back and say, okay, remind ourselves of our core values. Remind ourselves of the vision God has given us here. And as we look forward in 2024, part of that list, my hope is, what is God going to do at Village? What is God going to do through His church? How am I going to be part of what God is doing? And so it gives us, as we remind ourselves of these core values and vision, it also gives us direction and makes sure we're all going in the same direction. We as a church can get so much more done if we're pulling the rope in the same direction. But if we're pulling the rope in different directions, it's the Iwana tug of war thing all over the place, and we don't get anywhere. But if we can keep rowing in the same direction, the boat goes in the right direction. I love the illustration, too, is if everyone is rowing in the same direction, no one has time to drill holes in the bottom of the boat. Because we're doing God's work instead of challenging God's work or being part of obstacles to God's work. I think other reasons we look at vision is to keep us from losing heart. Because we can see God at work even in a dark world. And we know the world's going to be dark. We know that the world is not going to get better, but we also know that the world needs light. And the world needs the church to be salt and light and to glorify the Lord. For those of you that may be new with us this year at Village, Vision Sunday also gives us a chance to share a little bit of what we're about, what some of our values are, and some of why we do what we're going to do. And so that's our morning this morning, is looking at some of these things. Last year, we talked a lot about unquenchable prayer and fervent prayer, and we had several prayer events throughout the year and talked about the power of prayer and really wanted to see prayer infiltrate everything we do at Village. This year, we want to think about the church itself. And as I was thinking through some of the things on my heart for Village and listening to some of the other leadership on Village and listening to some of the trends in churches and watching what's going on, I think my heart is really twofold this year. One is that we increase and that we really solidify our commitment to God's church, to God's family, that we begin to see the importance of church. And I know we all see it. You're all here this morning instead of watching football, but that we really understand and believe the importance of God's church. It's one thing to do things as a habit, and now that's what I do on Sunday mornings, but do we understand how essential it is to come together as church family? And do we understand that actually this is God ordained and God instituted? And then to neglect that is to disobey God and to put ourselves at risk spiritually. And so part of my heart is for the church and understanding our commitment to church, especially we're now 4 years out of COVID, 3 years, I don't know how long it's been, but something like that, 25 years it feels like. And one of the things that has been observed is churches across America, a number of people never went back. Never went back. And that breaks my heart because church isn't just something to fill 3 hours on Sunday morning and then have a good lunch with people we like afterwards. That is not why we're here this morning. And so part of my heart is to recover that this year, to look at that. And one of the first series we're going to do is a doctrine of the church and say, why did God create the church? Why is it important? And so there is something incredibly vital about coming together as church family that God has given as a blessing to us and as a way to walk with Him, an essential way. And so that's one direction I want to think about this year, a commitment to being part of God's church, part of God's family. The other is a commitment that should always be in our Christian walks of how do we magnify the Lord this year? How do we make God big in the eyes of others this year? How do we glorify Him this year? And that, I don't think anyone here would disagree saying, you know what, I don't want to glorify God this year. Let's not magnify God. Let's magnify ourselves. You know, I don't think anyone in here would say that. But again, the different things going on, especially when we get to some of the things you listed, like elections or some of those other things, there's going to be a lot of temptation this year to focus on other things than magnifying the Lord, to get our minds off track. Oftentimes, sometimes Satan will even tempt us with the okay or the good to keep us from the best or what God wants. And so we want to have a renewed focus this year as a church. How are we going to magnify the Lord? How are we going to lift Him high? How are we going to praise Him? And so we put those two things together. And if I had to do a theme for this year, it would be magnify together. Magnify together. Because as we glorify the Lord, as we magnify the Lord, we can do that together better than we can do that individually. And so I want to look at a key verse this morning for our year. And turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. But 3 is where I want to start. Psalm 34, verse 3. And we'll also be looking at 1 Peter 2, 9 throughout the year and a number of other verses as we look at a doctrine of the church. But Psalm 34, 3 really captures my heart for Village this year and what I hope is your heart for Village this year. And it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Simple verse, right? Two short phrases that really correspond with each other. They're parallel with each other. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And as we look at this verse, we need to start by asking the question, what does it mean to magnify? And so if we're to magnify the Lord, what does that mean to you? Respond. Give me answers. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? The what? So make him the center point of our lives? Okay. Okay, make it obvious that he is the driver and the reason we do things. Great, great answers. What was that? Tell of his greatness. Yes, tell of his greatness. Make his character and nature more clear.
Enlarge,
right. Magnify literally means to enlarge, right? And so you take all these together, and the word for magnify is really to make God great or to make God bigger. And all of these things that you mentioned are part of that, to make who he is clearer to people. If you think of a magnifying glass, what does it do? It magnifies, right? You're not supposed to use the word in the definition. It makes things bigger, and it makes things clearer. And so when the psalmist here talks about magnifying the Lord, when we talked about magnifying the Lord, how are we going to make God big with everyone we meet? How are we going to enhance his reputation? How are we going to make him clear to people we meet? Or will people we meet not even know that we are believers? And this is where, as I think of magnifying the Lord in my life, it starts to step on toes. Because it's not just those times I come Sunday morning and sing a few songs that talk about his greatness. And we had some great songs this morning that magnified the Lord. But in my life, how am I magnifying the Lord? And so magnify it. And I think of a magnifying glass sometimes, because you look through it and it makes things big. You can see things that you can't see. It also gives a focus. Somebody over here mentioned focus, center point. You know, with a magnifying glass as a child, you could take a little magnifying glass and a bundle of sticks and do things you weren't supposed to do, like start fires or, you know, you get little ants and, sorry, I was a troubled young man, but you could focus that light on something, but it also was a way of seeing things and making things bigger. And so how is our lives going to focus on the Lord this year? How are our lives and our church life going to make God clear to other people, to make who he is clear, to make the gospel clear to other people? And really, how am I just going to enjoy the Lord and making him big through praise and through worship? My fear with using the word magnify is that we'd only think singing. And this is so much bigger than just singing praise songs together. It is coming together and making God big in everything we do. We magnify the Lord when we do his work, when we do what he asks us to do. We magnify the Lord when we tell others about who he is. We magnify the Lord when we give gratitude and thanksgiving for what he's done. We magnify the Lord when we sit with a brother or sister in Christ and cry with them and laugh with them. And pray with them. All of these things are part of what God has designed us to do and instituted the church to do. And as we fulfill that, we magnify the Lord. And so that verse starts by saying, "Oh, magnify the Lord," or Yahweh, his personal name. "Oh, magnify Yahweh with me." And the psalmist is saying, "Come and let's do this together." And we'll talk about that in a minute as we add verses 1 and 2 in. And then he says, "And let us exalt his name," or make his name high above all else. Give him a place of preeminence in our lives above everything else. Make him most important. Let us exalt his name together. Together. There's some other verses that may help us understand magnify a little bit more. Psalm 69:30, where it's talking about personal worship. "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." But I think one of the passages where this word is used that is really helpful for me to understand was when Mary had been visited by the angel. And as she's reflecting on God starting his rescue plan, or rather the next phase of his rescue plan, she says in Luke chapter 1, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So she just takes joy in God. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Those are examples of magnifying the Lord, of looking to him and making him greater than all else. But I want to add verses 1 and 2 in. That was verse 3, and that's really the key verse. We want to magnify the Lord together. But verses 1 and 2 sort of are a progression that get us there. And I want to see what the psalmist is doing with that this morning. And so we start with verse 1. And point number 1 in your notes, magnifying the Lord as a church begins with personal worship. So talking about corporate worship, talking about the church and how we come together and that it's powerful to come together, does not mean we neglect our personal walks with God. So look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times," or "I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And again, this is poetry, and so a lot is said with a few words, but the psalmist here is starting with the personal. He's saying, "I will choose to bless the Lord. I will say a good word about the Lord. I will praise the Lord." How often? At all times. And so the psalmist here is saying, part of this is that we should have lives that are praising God all the time. We should be thinking about God every day. Thinking about God every moment. You know, one author was writing about, what if you could think about God, and they did an experiment. What if you could just think a quick thought about God once a minute? And it radically changed their lives. Because they understood that magnifying the Lord isn't just an isolated thing, it's a life thing. It's part of what we do. It's part of who we are. And the psalmist gets that. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually," again, at all times, continually corresponds with that. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And so no matter what the situation is, thinking of how the Lord is working, how I can bless the Lord, say good things about the Lord, how I can and be praising him. Car cuts me off. Maybe our first thought, instead of, this is for me, because I get upset. They're doing it wrong. But what if my first word was always, you know what? Praise God for what he's given me. Praise God for the day. And praying for that person, because that is a soul that needs Jesus. And that begins to change my focus. If even in the frustrating situations, I begin to take this to heart, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Even when someone cuts me off, even when I'm sick, even when I have a headache, even when the kids are screaming, even when, and we could fill in the blank, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And so if our response to difficult situations, our response is to the person that verbally attacks us, is to think about how we can praise the Lord, that changes everything. And so here the psalmist, as he's going to get to worshiping the Lord together and magnifying the Lord together, he starts with that the praise of God, the blessings of God are to be part of every moment of our lives. That's his starting point here. At all times, a life of worship. How do we make God great? Yes, in our worship, but in our gratitude, in our attitudes, being in awe of him and telling people. I can guarantee if every moment is about praising God, you're going to accidentally talk about him to other people. And it's going to be great. Because you can't help but talk about the creator of the universe that has given us everything. And every blessing and salvation. That is where the starting point is if we're to magnify together. Then in verse 2, he goes on, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And it's a good reminder that magnifying the Lord requires humility. Point number two in your notes, magnifying requires humility. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. What is implied there that we don't make boasts in? Self or anything else. That our boast, that who we give credit to, who we acknowledge in everything, as we know from verse 1, is Yahweh, is the Lord, is this personal relationship we have with the Lord. And in case we miss it, the psalmist in the second half just reiterates, let the humble hear and be glad. And so magnifying the Lord requires humility. It requires lowering ourselves and elevating God. Because as long as we think of ourselves equal with God, or maybe higher with God, and this may be my ability to control my circumstances, this may be pursuing my desires, this may be having a good life, whatever it is, having a life I think I deserve, any of those things now put something else higher than God, and we're not magnifying God, we're magnifying self. And so just logically, to magnify the Lord, to make him great above all else, we have to be less than. We have to be, my desires have to be under that. My plans have to be under that. And so magnifying the Lord requires humility. Giving God credit rather than self. Not needing the credit. Sometimes we're good at giving God credit instead of self, and then we're resentful. Now, this is not even needing the credit. But knowing that God is the giver of all good things. He is the giver of strength. He is the giver of life. We owe everything to him. The word for humble here, one author said, when you look at how it's used here, it is selfless enthusiasm for someone else's success, triumph, or glory. Selfless enthusiasm for someone else's success, triumph, or glory. And so I'm excited, in this case, that someone else is Yahweh, is the Lord, right? And so I'm excited for his glory. I'm excited for his work to be done. I'm excited for his kingdom to go forward. And I can be excited about that without worrying about what I've gotten or what is happening in my life. You cannot magnify someone else while you're magnifying self. It is impossible. And so as a church, we need to come to personal, have lives of personal worship, but we need to be committed to humility. Committed to humility. Paul gives us an example of this in 2 Corinthians 11 when he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And he goes on and he's talking about, not that he's saying, yeah, my weaknesses are really cool, you should have those. No, his weaknesses he boasts in because it shows God's strength. It shows where God steps in and fills in the gaps and meets the needs. John the Baptist shows this kind of humility because his whole purpose was to point to Christ, right? His whole purpose was to prepare the way and to get people ready to see the greatness of Jesus, to see that Jesus is the Messiah, to repent and follow him. And he says this in John 3:28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. That right there is magnify the Lord. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, but he who comes from heaven is above all. And John, who was gathering quite a following, people were flocking out to see him, people were getting baptized by him, he could have had his own movement. He kept pointing to Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. And so in the same way, he must increase, we must decrease. We're to be excited. I love the bride and bridegroom and friend of the bridegroom. It's always awkward when you're at a wedding and like one of the friends is trying to take all the attention. It's like, no, this isn't your day. Go away. It's the bride and bridegroom's day. And that's John's illustration of that he wants to just be in the background and celebrate what God has done. He is celebrating what God has done while living in the wilderness on locusts and wild honey, wearing like scratchy stuff. And so he was able to decrease himself, to minimize his desires, his wants, for the sake of elevating and magnifying Christ. And so we magnify the Lord through personal worship. That's where it starts. But then it's got to be through hearts of humility that are willing to decrease and increase the Lord. Still with verse 2 and then part of verse 3, magnifying and praise are contagious. Magnifying and praise are contagious. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And so it's gone now from personal worship and my heart for God and my heart to elevate God to now let the humble, in the second half of verse 2 that we just talked about, let the humble hear and be glad to now this is a bigger setting of let others follow God. Let others magnify the Lord. The word for humble there and hear are all plurals. And so he's moving from the personal to now, how does this include other people? How does this bring other people in? Verse 3, which we already mentioned, continues that thought. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come join me. Let us exalt his name together. And so as we think about magnifying and praise and lifting God high, it's contagious. When we get excited about what God has done, when we truly get excited about God, what God has done, others get excited about what God has done. It spreads. It's better than some of the other things that have spread this last few years. Praise spreads. And here the psalmist is saying, I worship the Lord, now I invite you to join me. And I think a challenge of this is, for me, is asking the question, do I live a life that people want to have be contagious? Is the life I live worth spreading? Or do people sometimes look at me and like, eh, whatever. Or do they see someone so passionate about the Lord, so amazed at what God has done, so willing to talk about it, so willing to find strength in the Lord even in difficulties, that they can't help but wonder what's going on? We talk a lot about outreach. It's one of our core values. But one of the things about outreach is, do we live contagious lives? If we are magnifying the Lord together, I am convinced that it will be attractive to people, not for easy believism, not for health and wealth, but because there's a deeper foundation that they can't understand but they want. But we've got to be willing to be visible with our walk with God and visible with our love for God and our passion for God. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this, and he talks about being contagious. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, live such a life that they will see how you live and can't help but see God as greater and see God's glory. That village is what we're called to do. That is what we're called to do. And then finally, point number 4, which I've really already summarized, it's where my starting point was, crave magnifying God together and see his power and greatness. Crave magnifying God together and see his power and greatness. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And there's a longing in how that's worded. Oh, do this. Please do this. A craving that God's people will come together and be God's people. This is, yes, in your, if you have an ESV study Bible, I love their notes on this and then their extended notes and their commentary. This is God's ideal praise. God loves it when we praise him individually, but he loves it all the more when we praise him as a group, as God's chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as nations around the throne in Revelation. This is God's ideal praise. It's when his assembled people join their voices in thanking him. And so we see in verse 3 that God wants his people to come together. He wants his people to magnify him. It has a multiplying effect, right? If when we go on the college camping trip, one of the big things is building a fire. And because it's cold at night, and different people have different philosophies of building fire, right? And so some are like, we have this much wood, it has to go this long, so we're just going to use one log tonight, okay? Because you never know what we're going to need. And you try to start the log, and what happens when you just have one log on a fire? It's a puny fire. It's no one's getting warm, but hey, you've saved some wood. But it's just, it doesn't work because it's not much heat. It's tiny. And then the other philosophy is, even if we have to use all the wood tonight, we are going to have a fire. And we're stacking 20 logs on each other and a pyre that we're starting with that's 5 foot high. Okay, exaggerating there. 2 or 3 foot may not be exaggerating. And we light that puppy, and everyone's warm, and it's bright. Why do more logs create more fire? And it's not just what each one could do individually. There is a cumulative effect, a multiplication effect when you put them together, right? Because you can take those same 20 logs and put them separately in a large fire area, and they won't burn brightly. So what about it is making them burn brighter and hotter? It's being together and feeding off the heat from each other and feeding off the light from each other. Village, that is why God instituted the church. Because we just don't shine as bright alone as we do together. And so he has intended here to come together to magnify the Lord, to come together to exalt his name. He has intended that this shows a priority on the church, a priority on gathering. And we'll get into Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. But this morning I want to mention 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we can read that through Western eyes, and we are a very individualistic society, right? We view everything as individual, and that's one of the problems even with the doctrine of the church is we view worship individualistically. But here, and we miss this because we live in California. Okay, so just travel with me to the South for a minute. And I mentioned this in the worship thought. I miss that we don't have y'all. I don't know, do they have y'all in Texas? Okay, so it's made it that far, at least. What's the difference between you and y'all? And I'm not sure the difference. I'm not sure where all y'all is, but I don't know. But in California, we have you, and I can say you should follow the Dodgers, and maybe I'm talking to John. Nothing. Or I can say, all of you should follow the Dodgers, right? It's different. One's singular, one's plural, okay? And in the South and in Texas, they've figured this out, and they have different words for singular and plural. The words here in 1 Peter 2, these are all y'alls. Every one of them, okay? So they're all plurals, and what was nice is in the Greek, they sort of understood this, and they had different ways of saying you singular and you plural. So we know it was you plural. This isn't just me saying, I'd like to make a cool point for church. Peter wrote, but you all are a chosen race. You all are a royal priesthood. You all are a holy nation. You all are a people for his own possession. And so he's saying you've all been called by God and brought into the family by God together, that you all may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so in that verse, we see we are called together to be a priesthood, a nation, a people, together so that we may proclaim the excellencies, that we may magnify the Lord. What a beautiful priority on church family. What a beautiful way to think that we together have been intentionally saved by God for the intentional purpose of magnifying him together. And just like the logs on the fire, we do that better together than we do apart. And I'm not saying we can't do it apart, and don't go home and think that. That was the point number one, right? We start with lives of worship and magnifying the Lord. But then as we are individually faithful to God, as we come together, it is a fire that this world cannot ignore. And that's my prayer and my heart for Village this year, is that we magnify God together, that we work on our individual personal disciplines, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but then we come together and there's a commitment to church family that Garden Grove can't ignore, that Orange County can't ignore. And we make a difference for our Lord in this area of this world. Because this is where we have been planted. This is our assignment. This is where God wants us to magnify him. Just as a side note, one pastor and his wife took Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt their name together." And they put that up in their house as the theme for their marriage. And so while the psalmist here is talking about God's people, they're like, well, both husband and wife are God's people, so maybe let's start at home. So they went individual to the marriage and then to the church. What a great vision statement for a marriage. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What would happen? Just think about this. Don't answer this morning. But just think about this for a moment. What would happen if all 150, 200 of us made our primary focus in life to glorify God, to magnify him? And I know that is our heart. I know most of you, and that is what you've decided to do. But what would happen if that became so evident in our actions, and then we started coming together, and it was so evident in our actions together that it couldn't be ignored? What would happen in this area? What would happen in our church? I think the praises of God would overflow. The work of God would overflow. And some of it's just by enjoying God as part of everyday life. Magnifying him, making him the center. And so we're to magnify God, but we're to magnify God together. Because as we do, we show the power. My thoughts went to, and I debated saying this here or as we go through the core values, but there's so many things we can do together that we can't do alone as church family. And a couple of those, just to think through those, one of the things we do together better than we do alone is showing the power of relationship and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. So this group and every church should be a place where someone can walk in and say, I can't believe those people get along so well. They are so different and so weird. Okay, maybe not the weird part. It is such a different group of people that when someone walks in, I want them to say, it's only by the grace of God that these 150 people get along. Now, I am not saying that y'all wouldn't get along with each other. But there are differences with 150 people. And so church is a place where God's reconciliation is put on display visibly by being here, by being together, by loving each other in ways that the world wouldn't ordinarily love each other. It is why a doctrine of the church is always a diverse church, diverse in ages, diverse in ethnicities, diverse in passions, diverse in interests. a diverse church shows God to the world. You get a church of like all the same people at the same stage of life that all would naturally get along, you're not showing a lot. You're showing a social club. But you get a church that's diverse, that has different ages and different generations, and not only do we have other commands about generational teaching, but you now are putting on display God's glory and his reconciliation and his ability to adopt anyone into the family. That is what happens when we come together. That doesn't happen alone. Other things that ways that we can magnify God together that is harder alone, it is really hard to do the one another's of Scripture with no one another's. And so if I'm called to love one another, I need to be around God's people to love one another. If I'm called to encourage one another, I need to come and notice when someone needs to be encouraged and do that with other people. These things can't happen alone. Now, it may happen at different degrees and with different closeness of circles, depending on introvert and extrovert, but they all require people. They all require the family of God. We're called to forgive one another, to bear with one another. Village, we need to be together to do these things. We need to be together to obey Scripture. And as we do every one of those things, God's name is lifted high and he is made great. Because we put his love on display. We put his encouragement on display. We are his hands and feet. We put his care on display. Another thing that happens together, a way we glorify God together that is harder apart, is accountability and building up each other's faith. Yes, I can study the Bible on my own. I can research, I can learn from it, and God's word is sufficient. But God's word also says as you come together through the Holy Spirit, you learn from each other, you teach each other, and it kindles a flame together. It's one of the things I love about community groups, because I'm leading one of the community groups, and you know, so you create a lesson, but it is not a lecture. And every week we meet, I come away being taught by other people in the community group, being taught by insights I hadn't thought about. Because again, if we elevate ourselves too high, I now can think of all the truth. But when I lower myself and elevate God, I realize I don't know it all. You don't know it all. And we can learn from each other. That's something that happens as we gather, as we come together. I think another way we magnify God together that we can't do alone is we as a church can accomplish things for God that we can't do alone. We can accomplish bigger things for God, big, crazy goals for God. You know, if I'm doing this alone and I do Project Touch alone, I've got 10 houses. We're good. With a church, we can go to 445 houses and hit an entire neighborhood. If I'm doing Living Nativity alone, it's just weird. Especially the last scene. We laugh about it, but that's the truth of God's church working together. I don't make a good Mary. I don't make a good baby Jesus. 100 of you volunteered for that. And accomplish something that none of us could do alone. That is magnifying the Lord together. That is coming together to be about his purposes, give him glory, give him praise. It's making him the center of everything we do. And on any of those things where something bigger than ourselves is happening, it is so tempting to say, my part's not important. My part's not needed because I'm not every character in Living Nativity. Every part of the body is needed. Every part of the body is important. And we'll talk about that a little bit more with the theology of the church. But those are just, you can think of more things. Of what happens when we're together. How do we magnify together that goes beyond magnifying the Lord alone? And again, that's important. That's a foundation. Not ignoring that. If that's not there, we don't magnify the Lord together. But God has designed the church to be his tool. To be his tool. And so this year, as we go through teaching on Sunday morning, we're going to be, like I said, starting with the theology of the church, asking ourselves the question, why church? Why do we do anything we do? And looking at some things, including some of the recent research that's been done on de-churching and why people don't go back to church, and just really solidify our theology of why God created the church. And then we're looking to go to Genesis and start with the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And what greater way than even Genesis 1 and 2 to magnify the Lord? If we're to magnify the Lord, we've got to start with knowing who the Creator is and acknowledging that and coming together and then seeing God at work, his holiness. You know, some of those stories were like, man, God is cruel. No, he's holy and he's just. And that's part of magnifying the Lord and seeing that. So we'll look at that in Genesis. This summer, I want to come back to summer Psalms, because if we're magnifying the Lord together, worship's part of that. So coming back to some of our summer Psalms, and then we'll see after that. There's a movement to say, let's continue in Genesis, and we probably will. But and so that's a little bit of where we're going on Sunday mornings. But as we think of where we're going, I do want us to remember in just a few minutes our core values. And you see them on the wall there. You have outreach, community, spiritual growth, and ministry. And I want us to be thinking through how can we together do each of those things, because every one of those things magnifies the Lord. Every one of those things shows that we are about the purposes God wants for our church. And so when we think of outreach, we want to be a sharing church. God wants his church to be sharing the gospel, to be devoted to outreach. I already mentioned Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so we want to come together and pray for each other for the lost. Pray for each other and hold each other accountable for reaching the lost. Look for how we can encourage each other. You know, one of the things that is one of the best ways right now to have people come to church and hear the gospel is to invite them. And here's the thing. There's all kinds of other things we do to get people to come, or to hopefully let people know about Village, to hopefully make those connections. But generationally, right now, the research is saying that the primary way people come to church is with a personal invitation. With someone saying, hey, I go to this church. You want to come? And that is the number one way that people come to church. That isn't hard to invite. In fact, we have a tool. There's a whole bunch of these on the Welcome Center. It's just a little business card size, so you can put it in your wallet. Just says you're invited to Village. Now, this is something that's accompanied. That this is a tool that you have as you invite them to say, you know what, here's the address, here's our times. Come join us. Now, in the research, and again, some of this is based on some recent research. In the research, that is the best way to get people to come in compared to other ways to come. But going beyond that, it's even more effective if you say, you know what, come to church on Sunday. I'll meet you out front, out in the parking lot, or I'll meet you out in the courtyard. Let's sit together, and I'll sort of let you know what's going on. For someone that's unchurched, that is so much better than saying, just come in cold to a room of 150 people you don't know and figure it out. And so there's different levels, but let's be inviting people to church this year. Sharing the gospel, yes, and we're going to do some other things. We're working on some yard signs that we can put that just sort of let people know that we go to church and work with awareness. But just inviting people is a huge step. Along with still praying for your one, and we talk about this a lot throughout the year. Who needs Jesus that I know, that I can pray for, that I can get to know and invite to church this year? Pray for your one. You know, the second core value is community. We want to be a loving church. God wants his church to be devoted to building real community, building Christ-focused relationships that spur us to do all these other things, Christ-likeness, ministry, outreach, the other core values. And what we've really defined there is discipleship relationship. And as we explore that, we're going to see how God intends the church for that to be. In Mark 3:31, a really profound scene where Jesus redefines and changes everything. It says his mother and brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. He's with a crowd. People are around him. They think he's a little nuts at this point. And a crowd is sitting around him. They said to him, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. And he, being Jesus, answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And this is one of several times where Jesus redefined community and redefined family. And he says the real intimacy of family comes with church family. Being adopted together into God's family. That is the core of our deepest commitments, our deepest relationships. And just as society is fighting the nuclear family, and that is essential to raising kids that love God, society is also attempting to break down the church family. And we cannot magnify God together unless we view ourselves as family and view our coming together that important. And so our challenge with that, with fellowship, with community, is do I put a priority on church community? Do I put a priority on church family? Do I see church family as just as important as my nuclear family? Because that's where Jesus was going with it. And most of us in this room would say, yeah, we do. But what about in practice? What about in practice? And again, it's not saying nuclear family isn't important, but that we add in church family with an equality of purpose and an equality of time and devotion. And so come willing to get to know people. Extroverts, come willing to get to know a lot of people. Introverts, come willing to get to know one or two. Pray for them during the week. Talk to them. Invite them to coffee. Go to lunch with different people. We have some things that we're looking to start up. We're going to get our welcome team going again. We're looking at a table fellowship time where we help you arrange some times of food in each other's home, because everything Christian should have food. That's a joke, but true. So how can we be community? The third core value is spiritual growth. God wants his church to be a growing church. And I already went through some of the sermon series we're going to go through. But again, this comes into discipleship relationships. Do we have those? Are we coming together and growing together? Are we encouraging each other? Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And again, he's using plurals there. He's talking to the church to say, as we're knit together, we receive understanding and knowledge of who God is. And I think one of the ways that I would encourage you to think about this year beyond Sunday morning is to go beyond Sunday morning. Be involved in an education class, second hour. There's some great discussions and some great times of teaching that we've had. Consider being involved in a community group. Right now we have one going. I would love to start two more this year. And so we need a couple more leaders. If you're interested in being a community group leader, come talk to me. Let's talk. Let's do some training and equipping. But there is something amazing about those community groups that allow us to dig into each other's lives. Women's Bible studies and men's Bible studies are great opportunities for that to happen, where we can grow as a church and be committed to that growth. And finally, the last core value is ministry. God wants us to be a serving church. He wants his church to be devoted to ministry, to be using our gifts and abilities to serve God, to serve others through the church. That is why we were created and why the church is instituted, is to carry on the work of Christ. Acts 29, which isn't in your Bible, it's us. To carry on the work of Christ. And so the question there is, where can I be part of God's work this year? How can I be involved in serving him? There's some great possibilities of ministries we already have, some possibilities of ministries we don't have yet. We're looking probably to start a ministry to moms of littles this year. And I'm excited about that. And it's just on someone's heart that I've been talking to. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to start new ministries for where we're at as a church. But we want to be open to that and sensitive to that. Through all these things, how can we magnify the Lord together? How can I show through my commitment to God and his church that he is great and above all? I'd like to end by singing a song together, standing and singing a song that talks about magnifying the Lord and making that our central goal. Oh Lord, our God, may we just focus on being your church this year, your family, a people brought together to magnify you. And Lord, let us do that with our words. Let us do that with our actions, where it's unmistakable that Village Bible Church stands for glorifying God and magnifying God and making his purposes central in our lives. Lord, I'm excited to see what you do this year through Village, what you do, the people that you bring in, the people that are saved, the people that are discipled, the growth that can happen. Lord, I pray that you would, we would be willing vessels in your hand to use however you will. In your precious name.